Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As you're turning there, I don't know if any of you know, but this is the third Sunday in January. On January 13th, 1984, President Ronald Reagan issued a proclamation designating January 22nd as the National Sanctity of Human Life Day. Churches from that time have continued to recognize the third Sunday in January as the National Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And so that's today. And I don't know if you know it, but this month, January 2018, marks the 45th anniversary of the Supreme Court decision of Roe versus Wade to legalize abortion in this country. On January 13th, President Reagan in his proclamation said this: "The values and freedoms that we cherish as Americans rest on our fundamental commitment," notice that word commitment, "to the sanctity of human life. The first of the unalienable rights affirmed by the Declaration of Independence is the right to life itself, a right to all human beings. And that right was a declaration that states has been endowed by our Creator, whether young, old, weak, strong, healthy, or handicapped." And he went on to say, "Now I, therefore, President Ronald Reagan, President of the United States, do hereby proclaim Sunday, January 22nd, 1984, as National Sanctity of Human Life." And he said, "I call upon the citizens of this blessed land to gather on that day in homes and places of worship to give thanks for the gift of life and to reaffirm our commitment." I love how he says that twice. "To the dignity of every human being and the sanctity of every human life." You know, we've lost our commitment to a lot of things. Amen? Amen. And we're really not straight across the board anymore. See, we've allowed a double standard to happen. So babies are considered to be nothing more than tissue inside the womb. And so, I don't know if you know this, but it goes against the natural known laws. The laws of non-contradiction, the laws of excluded middle, states that a line is either straight or it's crooked. One of the two. It can't be both. And so what they say is that a child is nothing more than tissue inside the womb. However, if a drunk driver hits and kills a woman who's pregnant, he's charged with two counts of vehicular manslaughter. Why? See, the tissue that's just inside the mother's womb is just tissue. But they can cut that tissue up and sell it as human body parts. Stem cell research, sell them as human organs. It's amazing that we have this double standard that we've allowed to continue on. And so, the problem is that our people are not taught the sanctity of human life. Amen. Nor are they taught the truth. See, we've lost a lot in the home, and we need to get it back. Amen. First Amendment of the Constitution. How many of you know how many amendments there are to the Constitution? Anybody? One. There are 27 amendments to the Constitution. Can anybody name any of them? Outside of the first one? Right to bear arms, that's the Second Amendment, that's awesome. But here's the first one. First Amendment of the Constitution says, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." Now, I may be stupid, I may be blind, but show me in that First Amendment to the Constitution where it says separation of church and state. See, what's happened is we've allowed things to occur that are just training up our children in a wrong way. And so, you know, where are you going with this? Well, here's the problem. I thought this in Pennsylvania one time, and I was just furious about the separation of church and state and how it's taught in schools and proclaimed as something that's fact. And so a late teenage girl, she said, "Well, what are you so mad about? That's just the way it is. That's the truth." And I said, "You do me a favor. You go home with your family, and you study that out, and you look up what that means." And she came back some weeks later, and she said, "You know, I have to apologize. I didn't understand that that's actually not part of the Constitution of the United States." See, the First Amendment protected religious organizations for us right here in this church. Protected us to come in and to proclaim God's word however God wanted to do that. As a matter of fact, if you know anything about history, you'll know that Thomas Jefferson, he wrote a little side note, a little sticky note to the Danbury Baptist Association, stating that this is a thing of separation of church and state. See, America was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the government doesn't tell us how to worship Jesus. Jesus does. And that's what the separation of church and state's all about. The government doesn't tell us how to worship. That's what the Church of England was all about. They told you how to worship God. And so when they come here, they said, "Man, we got a separation and the government don't tell us how to worship." And that's all it was. But see, we've allowed so many things to occur that we're not teaching this stuff to our children in our homes. That's my point. And that was the first thing that God said we need to do. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 9. Moses recorded this. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." God said, when you get up, when you sit down, when you're eating, when you're running, when you're working, whatever you do, you train up your children from babies all the way up. They're very influential as children. That's why I said this morning in Sunday school that our kids program is vital. Our kids program is vital. God said that the foundation to teach our children is founded in the home. It's founded in the home. That's where children get our foundations. See, the problem is that we expect our school systems to teach our children the truth. We expect the church to give our people biblical truth. "Well, my child goes back there, so they better be training them up." No, the Bible proclaims the home trains them up. When you come to church, we add to what you're already learning. Do you get that? We're adding to what you're already learning in the home. If you're not going to be committed in the home, you're certainly not going to be committed in the church. Everything starts in the home. That's why God established the home as the first and most important institution. You destroy the home, you can destroy society. You destroy the home, you can destroy your government. You destroy the home, you can destroy everything. You can destroy a nation. It all starts in the home. And so, see, people in the home, when you establish that home, each one has a responsibility. The husband, the wife, the children. You fell in love with your spouse. You do anything for your spouse out of love. Then you start your family. And then as your family grows, each one has a part to play. That's an example of the church. Do you know your relationship in the home is an example of your relationship with the Lord? So the church is that same example, because here's the thing. Jesus wanted a bride, and he fell in love with that bride. And when he began to grow the church, he gave them responsibilities. See, the church you are the church. And we are something that's special, something to be a part of. It should mean something. Talked about this morning. Cook Road Baptist Church should be a name that people want to be a part of. All right, let's look at our text. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look there, verse 8 through 13 with me. Paul says this. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. And mark this, and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave, there's that word gave again. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's open with a word of prayer. Ron Kirschman, would you open us up, please? Amen. Thank you. You know, our country goes through cycles. Everything goes through cycles. History goes through cycles. And Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 1:9, that which has been is what will be. Whatever happened in history, the same principle is going to happen again. And that which is done is what will be, and there's nothing new under the sun. What has been will be again. What is now, that's already been. Was it Winter Jam yesterday? And let me tell you, those bad hairstyles, they're coming back. I tell you, bell bottoms and bad hairstyles and all that stuff is coming back. What is now already been a long time ago. There's no difference today. Man, I think somebody forgot to tell them that the 80s called and wanted their hair back. But the time we live in today is no different than the time they lived in back in the days of Joshua. See, this is what Joshua says in Judges chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. Joshua didn't say this, but the writer says that Joshua the son of Nun dies. He was 110 years old, and they buried him in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. And when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, that whole generation that had been with Joshua, that saw the things that God did, that was a part of it, that had their part to play, when all those people died out, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for all Israel. And it's amazing because in the end of Judges, at the end of the book, it says that there was no king in the land at that time, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. See, the problem is that that's what we do. We do what's right in our own eyes most of the time. And it's going to have consequences. Listen, I heard a pastor say this: half-hearted obedience to Jesus in this generation leads to full rebellion in the next. Do you get that? Half-hearted obedience to Jesus in this generation leads to full rebellion in the next. What generation do we have now? And what generation is coming up behind us? That's a good question. This is why Joshua made this proclamation in Joshua 24:15. He said, choose for yourself this day whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Much surprise to Israel, four verses later in verse 19, you know what he says? You cannot serve the Lord. You can't serve the Lord. That's an amazing verse. See, Israel loved the Lord. God knew that Israel loved the Lord. But they also loved idols. They loved doing things for themselves. And so it was a shame. But you can't serve two masters. And that's why they had problems. And so the issue is this. We can't be committed to ourselves and what we want and still say that we're committed to God and we love Him with everything that's within us. You can't serve two masters. God knows we can't save ourselves, so He died for us. God knows we need some help all along the way, so He sent a helper, the Holy Spirit, to indwell you. And God knows that we can't make the church a big success without having each member play their part. And so He gave us a gift so that each one could do what they needed to do to make the church a powerful, awesome entity that the world can't touch. So, God is God of order. We remember that, right? And so, 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the God of disorder, but order, but of peace, as in all the meetings of God's holy people. So we do the things in an order. And so if it's not in God's order, then it's not going to work. So let's get into this. Number one, we got to work together. We have to work together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, the NLT says this. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts to grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Listen, have you ever had anything happen to your car? Yeah. You know what? If one little part doesn't work, the whole thing shut down. And that's the issue. And that's what God says. If everybody is not doing its part, guess what? The body is going to be hurt. The body is going to be hurt. 1 Corinthians 12:26, Paul says this. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. You are the body of Christ, but you are also this local assembly. And when we suffer, you all suffer. When one person's hurting, we should all be hurting. When one person is honored, we should all be honored. That's what Christ says in Ephesians 4, that we're to come together in unity. That's what unity is all about. When one person's hurting, we should all be hurting. When one person is honored, we should all be honored. As part of the church, as part of growth, as part of how life should be lived. And so, we need to work together. If we don't have anybody to step work together, we're going to be hurting. We need help in our nursery. If we don't have anybody step up and help in the nursery, what are you going to do? Bring your children in here? Tonight we have a service, and I got to change the time. I got to change it to 6 o'clock. I apologize. It's not going to be 5, it's going to be 6. And so remember that. I'll remind you, but remember that. And so at 6 o'clock, we have life groups and we have all this stuff and we don't have services on Sunday night. And so this is a special occasion. So guess what? I mean, God's a God of order, but I forget stuff all the time. I'm human. I forgot to make sure that there was somebody for nursery. And so when we come tonight, is somebody prepared to step up, take over? Step up and help? We need to work together. We need to make God's church what it's designed to be. Secondly, the only way we can work together is to recognize that we have gifts from God. I mean, that should be easy. Recognize your gift. Ephesians 4:8 says that, and He gave gifts to men and women. I have to say that, and women, because each of us have a gift. Do you know what your gift is? There's the gift of administration, the gift of discernment, the gift of encouragement, the gift of evangelism, the gift of faith, giving, helps, hospitality, prophecy, shepherding, teaching, wisdom, intercession, knowledge, leadership, mercy. Do you know what gift is yours? Do you know what God has gifted you? You know what? That's why we ask people to, hey, teach a Sunday school class, help with the children, help do this, help in the nursery, help this. Because sometimes people don't know what their gift is until they use it and find out, wow, this is what God's called me to do. That's awesome. That's why we ask for help in many different ministries. So if you had the gift of hospitality, that's actually another love in the Greek. There's many words for love, and that's one of them. It's the love of people. And so that's why they call it hospitality. It's the love of people. If you have that gift of hospitality, it'd be great to see you out there at the information booth, greeting people as they come in, being hospitable, being out in the parking lot when the sun comes out eventually and it's a little warmer, where you can greet people coming out of their car, showing them where they need to go. Wouldn't that be a great thing? That's why God gave gifts to men to use them in the church, to serve one another, for the building us up, for the equipping. Do you know what your gift is? If you don't know what your gift is, let me know. I have a list of them. And I can give you the scriptures and I can show you what those are and how to apply those in a church setting. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Remember, half-hearted obedience to Jesus in this generation leads to full rebellion in the next. Listen, if we don't serve now, how can we expect the next generation to follow our example? Lastly, as Peter said, we need to use our gifts. We need to use them. We work together, recognize our gifts, and then we use them. Put them into action. Listen, this isn't Christmas. We can't re-gift our gifts. God gave us a gift specifically for each person to use what He's given us. You may not have all the gifts, but God has given everybody at least one. Some may have more. But what God has given you, we need to be good stewards over. When you have good, sound, biblical teaching, equipping and training the church, every believer using their gift, then the church comes together in unity. We're all unified, and we take care of one another. And this will be a place that people will take pride in being a part of. And that's what we want to be. The purpose of the church is to be a believer's spiritual family. We're here to be part of a family. And it's through the church that God takes people with different personalities, with different gifts, unifies them as a single body, and then equips them to take care of each other and go out and reach the world. We're not meant to live the Christian life alone. That's why God created the church, so we could do life together. Surrounded by biblical teaching, loving community of the church, together we find our purpose and our fulfillment in life. Let me close with this. It's a day-to-day commitment. See, you can't come up and just say, oh, well, I'll commit. It's a day-to-day commitment. It's a Sunday-to-Sunday commitment. It's a Wednesday-to-Wednesday commitment. See, this is one of the reasons why Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then don't. But choose for yourselves this day. See, this is one of the part of things with marriage. People say, I do, and then they think that they're done. I do, so I'm done. But Joshua 24:15 says, if it seems evil, don't serve the Lord then. But choose this day. Then tomorrow, choose that day. Then Tuesday, choose that day. Whom you're going to serve. Whether it's self, or whether it's God. But you have to make a choice. Listen, if you do nothing, then you've made your choice. And so, will you commit to being part of something special? Man, we want to fall in love with Jesus. But we want people to be committed. God wants committed people to be a part of something special. Why would it even seem evil to serve God? Serve Him with the gift that He gave you to serve with. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. I'd like to say, as for me and my house, we will choose to serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank You for our time today. Lord, I pray that we make a choice, an active choice, to serve You. It's not a one-time deal. It's every day. Moment by moment basis that we need to choose to serve You. Lord, may You come first. And may we make a difference. Change our hearts, change our minds. Lord, we want to be committed to You. And when we are, we'll see growth. Just with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, if we love You, we'll serve You with the gift You give us. So, Father, we want to fall in love with You all over again. And we want to use and recognize the gifts that you gave us and work together so that we can give you glory in everything that we do here at Cook Road. Equip us, strengthen us to be committed. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd have your way in this invitation. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.